You guys can turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we are. Just a couple of things. One thing from the public reading. You know, people who are outside of Christ, they don't understand the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, from the world's perspective, guys, it looks like the Church of Jesus Christ is getting beat up. It looks like the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be taken captive along with the rest of the world. And one thing you understand, the world does, you know, they are terrified of the beast. And they ask, who is able to wage war with the beast? And who is able to overcome him? See, the world is scared. And they don't understand the confidence that we have because they can't see what we see. So I want to encourage you, push out those voices from the world. Listen to the voice of the King on the throne. Guys, I've read the back of the book, and we win. Jesus is victorious. It's going to be fun to read on and see what happens to those Assyrians. The angel of the Lord, one night, takes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I'm not too worried about the world. That's the confidence that we have. So hang on to your confidence, which has a great reward. You know, with everything that's been said this morning about Christmas, I just want to say a couple preliminary words before I preach. You know, first, when the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he writes to the Corinthians, you know, he mentions, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Brethren, when we were pagans, we were led astray. When we were pagans, we got carried away by the things of this world, and we didn't understand why we did what we did. We didn't even understand sometimes the worship that we did. We didn't even realize we were worshiping, but we were. But in that same letter, Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, those are little g and little l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. See, the overarching issue of the Scriptures is worship. And what God tells us as Christians, we have freedom in Christ. Now, God tells us to examine everything carefully. So I'm thankful the brethren brought up some of the things, the pagan origins of Christmas. And, you know, if you haven't thought about why you do what you do, you need to think about that. Because the emphasis needs to be on Jesus Christ. If you choose to observe this day, observe it for the Lord. If you choose to not observe this day, you do that for the Lord. For us, there's one God. I personally don't have a Christmas tree, but if I did, it would have nothing to do with pagan worship in my home. God made the trees, didn't He? God's the source of life. And Jesus is Lord, and that would be my perspective on that, and as I'm sure that some of you who have Christmas trees, that's your perspective. Just think about what you do, and make sure the emphasis is on Jesus, and not the materialism, and not some of those other things that continue to, you know, not, if it's all about Santa instead of all about Jesus, something's wrong. And that's true across the board in our lives. Brethren, let's make sure that everything that we do is about Christ. Alright, we're in Romans chapter 8. And we're gonna pick it up here in verse 26 through 30. Again, this morning, I think this is my third week. Maybe just my second week. I'm preaching on this last part of this. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We're preaching today on glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your eternal plan. We thank You that You have revealed that plan to us through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He came in the flesh at a level that we could understand. Lord, where we could begin to grasp really who You are. We're also thankful, Lord, that the story didn't end in the manger. Lord, even that it didn't end on the cross, although we are so appreciative for the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We're thankful, Lord, for the bodily resurrection, the physical evidence for any honest person to see that yes, You have the power to raise from the dead. And we're thankful, Lord, for the ascension to the throne, where Jesus sits at Your right hand, where He is ministering as our high priest, always living to make intercession on our behalf. Lord, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word, that I would be able to communicate it clearly and that we would understand through Jesus in glory, that we would understand by faith what it means for us that we have been glorified. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I am going to bring in a little Christmas message for those of you who would maybe have been disappointed otherwise. I'm just going to say this, brethren. The message that we've been preaching through Romans chapter 8, this emphasis of this section of Scripture that we read is really about what Christ has done for us, isn't it? But the only way we're ever going to comprehend and understand what the Lord has done for us is understanding who Jesus is. And so, you know, the Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, all the Scripture points the way to Jesus Christ our Lord. Any bit of it that we get out of it, and we can, you know, hopefully we all get a lot out of it, but it flows from the revelation of who Jesus is. This book, first and foremost, is about Christ. Okay? Secondly, it has to do with us when we are His. Okay? It tells us a lot of other things. It tells us about fallen man. It tells us about, you know, the way that people operate when they're in opposition. But the goal, the point, the light is focused on Jesus Christ. And so, I want to talk about Jesus today and then close by talking about what it means that we have been glorified with Christ. You know, it's been pointed out this morning, we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. But we also know Jesus was born. I'm thankful for that. And I got to tell you, I personally am thankful that the world actually, to some degree, acknowledges the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm appreciative of that. I know they're pagan and they're messed up and they got it all twisted in with a lot of other things. But I'm going to take that opportunity that there is some acknowledgement of Jesus coming to the world. Me personally. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that opportunity and I'm going to use that as much as I can to help people see who Jesus really is. You know, Jesus' birth is something to be celebrated. Kevin mentioned that this morning. You know, I had it in my notes. The angels, they certainly were excited about it, weren't they? They wanted the world to know. They let the shepherds know. And, you know, the message has obviously gone on from there. You know, God, in His dealings with us, I'm appreciative. I mean, you think about, you know, how many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you before you became Christians started trying to read your Bible and you started, you said, hey, you picked it up, you're going to read it from cover to cover like any other book. And you start in Genesis, and Genesis is pretty interesting. And you get into Exodus, and it's pretty interesting. And then somewhere in Leviticus, okay, and Numbers. And if you make it through those, and then Deuteronomy, it's like, didn't we hear this already? Okay, and somewhere, it just, anybody else have that happen to you? I remember as a kid, multiple times starting reading the Bible. and I would crash somewhere in there. And I have multiple people tell me that. You know, that Old Testament, it's there for a reason. And there are a lot of good information there. I'm not putting it down. But I am telling you this, that Old Testament, you cannot get a clear picture of who God is to the Old Testament alone. Even the prophets who spoke, they did not understand what they saw and what they wrote. They wanted to know. And so, really, it's the way that John chapter 1 says it, the law was given through Moses. The law is there. It has a purpose, and we've seen that in the book as we've been going through the book of Romans. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world ultimately to reveal Himself to us. Brother Dave mentioned that, you know, the child from Ravi Zacharias, the child was born. The Son was given. It's neat the way that God did this. The Son, guys, wasn't born. The Son has always been. He is eternal. When Colossians chapter 1 talks about the firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean Jesus was the first created being. Jesus didn't have to be created. He was there at the creation. But a child was born. He came into the world so the rest of us could see the Son was given. The Son always existed. And so, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word became flesh, the incarnation. It's amazing and beautiful to think about that God was willing to leave His place and come down to this mess. I don't know about you guys, but there's just not a lot here in this world that, you know, makes me thrilled to be here. Jesus left His place of glory and came down here, knowing the way things were going to transpire, knowing that He was going to be rejected by men. He did that. So that we could begin to understand who He is. He's something that everybody can relate to. And so, you know, I like Jesus' birth. It was foretold in the Old Testament. And matter of fact, three very clear prophecies of Jesus' birth. Not only do they tell us that He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Not only do they tell us He was going to be born of a virgin. Not only do they tell us that His name is going to be the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, etc., the Wonderful Counselor. But all three of these clear prophecies of Jesus' birth make the point that He will go and be God in the flesh. That's beautiful. God coming down to walk among men, to communicate at a level that we can understand. I like the way that God did this too. Jesus born in Bethlehem. And, you know, taxes aren't always, you know, I'm not thrilled about the way that the IRS works in this country. I think it's corrupt, and I think everybody knows it's corrupt, and I think even all the people who work for the IRS know it's corrupt. It's a corrupt system. Hey, but, you know, the Roman taxation system wasn't exactly... Yeah, it was corrupt. And yet, God used taxation to carry out His will. When Caesar Augustus, He gave a decree for everybody to have to go back for the census to be given. Why did they care about the census? Because people didn't have social security numbers. They needed a way to get the taxes, extract the taxes from the people. And so that's why Joseph and Mary got to go back to Bethlehem. And you can think about what all that would entail. You can, sometimes if you're interested in these sorts of things, you watch the movie The Nativity. There's a lot of artistic liberty in that. But some things to think about, maybe some of the hardships that they would have encountered along the way. But they get to Bethlehem. No room at the inn. And you guys know the story. Jesus is born. Born in the stable and placed in the manger. He's born poor. Nothing that would scream heavenly royalty. And most of the world didn't even notice. But heaven noticed. And heaven made a declaration. You can think about Jesus' ministry on earth. Hey, we don't really have any information from, we have a little bit of information during the first few months and years of Jesus' life. And then there's a gap until he's 12. And then There's a big gap until he's 30 years old when he starts his ministry. God didn't think that was necessary for us to know that period of time in Jesus' life. But we do see when Jesus goes down to be immersed by John in the Jordan River. Again, most of the world didn't notice that, did they? But heaven did. You guys know the Spirit descended as a dove and remained upon him. And there was a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And John heard, John knew, and John started to proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Heaven noticed and made the proclamation. You know, Jesus' death. I don't have time, obviously, to preach on all the ministry of Christ today. But, you know, Jesus' death was a little more public display, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, the guys on the road to Emmaus, when they're talking to Jesus and they don't understand, they don't know who he is, they don't recognize him, and he's asking them questions and, you know, to help them get to the level of understanding they need to be. Sometimes, guys, by the way, in our vernacular, playing dumb is a useful thing to help other people's eyes be open. Okay? So Jesus is, he pretending like he doesn't really know some things and asking some questions, hey, leading them to where they need to be. But one of the guys on that road, he says, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about the events of these last days?" Later on, years later, when Peter would come into Cornelius, he says, you know, you guys know about what took place with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, Paul, when he's on trial, he says, this was not done in a corner. Okay, Jesus' death was publicly portrayed. Okay, heaven noticed, and the proclamation got louder. You know, these are all things, guys, that fleshly man can understand. I remember I used to work out at a place called Plaza Fitness. And the owner of the gym there at the time, he wasn't a Christian by any means, but he went and he watched the Passion of the Christ when he came. He said, "Luke," after watching, he said, "I don't care who you are." He says, that will have an impact on a person. What Jesus went through. A fleshly man can understand the sufferings of Christ. When you read the gospel accounts, even if you're not in Christ, you can understand, you can come to an acknowledgement and a recognition. I mean, there's all sorts of proof, and I'm not going into that today, but you just read the gospel accounts, and you know how real money, they say it rings, has a ring to it, and you know it's real. The gospels ring true. And anybody that's honest says, "Wow. This guy knows me. This guy calls it how it is, and he knows me." Something that all of fleshly mankind can understand. Now I want you to think about the resurrection of Christ, because, brother, I know today is December 25th, and the world is acknowledging the birth of Jesus, and I'm thankful for that, but Jesus isn't in the manger anymore. I think there's a reason it's easy to think about Jesus in the manger and peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Which, if you follow that through, by the way, the scriptural, real scripture on that, it's among those with whom God is well pleased. But you know, Jesus on the cross gets a little more real, because I gotta deal with my sins. I gotta think about why he's there. And then, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This starts to get a little more difficult. But you know, guys, I just want you to think about the resurrection with me for a second. You ever wonder? Ultimately there's a spiritual resurrection. Ultimately, Jesus ascended to the throne and he's no longer in bodily form. We're gonna talk about that. If we have time, I think it is going to be part three on this message. But this point is very important, brethren. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. His apostles, these witnesses, When they gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if they were fabricating this, why not just say it was a spiritual resurrection? Why not just say, hey, he went straight to the throne? You know, the Mormons, when the Book of Mormon was out, and there was these people who supposedly had seen the gold plates from which Joseph Smith translated. You know, when they were put under a little bit of pressure, all these witnesses caved in. One of them said, well, I saw it with my spiritual eyes. Okay? The apostles, you know, 12 of those guys, 11 of them died a martyr's death for their testimony that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. The bodily resurrection was essential for us, essential for a physical people to be able to make the move into the spiritual. As a side note, I think there's a reason why Jesus appeared to the apostles and then other witnesses, but not to everybody. Because he wanted the account in the courtroom to be correct. If everybody would have seen him raised from the dead, or multiple, lots of people who weren't on board with who he is, the story would have gotten all twisted around. When you're going to have courtroom evidence and testimony, you want it to be truthful testimony. And so Jesus appeared. He made his appearance following his resurrection to witnesses whom God had appointed ahead of time. God knows what he's doing. But you know this, when Jesus was on earth, you might remember a guy who was paralyzed. And his friends wanted Jesus to heal him, and they came where Jesus was preaching, and the place was full, and they got up on the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they dropped this paralyzed man in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at the guy and says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the impression I get is Jesus keeps on preaching. And some of the guys in the front row are like, who does this guy think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a fair question. I think everybody should ask that when somebody says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? But Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and walk. And the man did it. Jesus did something physical that was visible to all. A physical healing so that people would understand the spiritual authority that he had. Guys, the bodily resurrection is important. God raised Jesus from the dead and showed him. You know, my family got to spend a little bit of time at Chico with our family, over our extended family over the holiday here. And you know, it was interesting at night being out there on the water and the steam coming off, and you can't really see anything. And we started talking about what it would have been like to see Jesus walking on the water. You see why their first response was, it's a ghost. You know, like, well, you know, it would look like that anyways a little. And then you got all your fears. And, you know, and then I was mentioning something to Caleb about that. And he was like, yeah, you can see why following Jesus' resurrection. Okay, people might think. He was saying, yeah, you can see why people, your first response would be, it's a ghost. Because you never seen that. You never seen somebody come back from the dead. You'd be fearful. You know, Jesus did all the things to prove he wasn't just a ghost. He ate the food. He said, come here, Thomas, and touch me. Check it out. All that was important, guys, so we know that the rest of this is true. Now, I'll just say this. This is where most of the world, the religious world, leaves Jesus at. Brethren, this is where some of us, in our mind, have still left Jesus at. He's risen from the dead. He's standing next to an empty tomb. That's something that physical man can comprehend. But in case you haven't noticed, the New Testament doesn't end at the closing of the Gospel of John. From Acts through Revelation tells us the rest of the story. Now, brother, it's difficult. Because this is spiritual stuff now. It's not going to be easy. Some of the application, like one of the questions that came up in Kevin's class this morning, there's not an easy answer to that because it's not a physical answer. Spiritual. That's the stuff that the Lord actually tells us. We're going to have to stretch a little. I mentioned last week, when the scripture talks about glorified, it's talking about Jesus' resurrected, ascended state. He's taken up. in glory is one example. We talked about the definitions, and God uses spiritual, combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We talked about how Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even recognize the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You won't be able to acknowledge its value. Physical man cannot spiritually appraise. My point that I want to drive at this morning and leave you guys with before we come back to We've Been Glorified. Jesus on the throne, brethren, is not in the flesh. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hey, Christianity. Hey, this is a journey. And we understand when we come to Christ, we come to Christ seeing Him as He's revealed to fleshly man, because that's who we were at the time. We get born again, our spiritual eyes get opened. But man, there's an awakening through this, isn't there? There's more we see, there's more we understand. My kids were actually disappointed. They're like, Dad, how come you got so many good stories? We're never going to have any good stories to tell our... I was like, guys, I'm 44 years old. I said, you ever notice old guys? Old guys have lots of good stories. Hey, the longer you go, the more stuff you see, the more stuff you get to experience, and the better storyteller you get too along the way. But you know, the reality of it is Christianity is a journey, and our eyes get open, and God wants us to grow up. The longest journey, the toughest journey, is from the physical to the spiritual. It's to not be governed by the flesh, but to be governed by the Spirit. It's to understand who Jesus really is, and to understand that's who He's made us to be. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and if you just think about the wisdom of this simple one-liner statement, it tells you how difficult that transition is. He said, C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. That's very telling. Most people will acknowledge they have a soul, but that tells you they think they have one. They're not thinking of themselves as that's the real them. No, we are a soul. And we are a spirit, because God made a spirit being. We have a body. It's difficult to get to the spiritual, and that's where God's moving us. Hey, that's the journey. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. These witnesses, they had known Jesus according to the flesh. All of us have read the Gospels and really read them and understood and got a picture of who Jesus is as revealed from heaven. We have known Christ according to the flesh, haven't we? But the book doesn't stop there. Yet now we know Him thus no longer. See, Jesus has been glorified. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Right? Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Because we are never going to figure out what chapter 5 verse 17 really means unless we figure out what chapter 5 verse 16 really means. We're never going to understand who we are as a new creature until we understand who Jesus is on the throne in glory. Jesus has a body of glory. When He comes back, He's coming back with His body of glory. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that. We could ask ourselves, we say, what does that look like? Well, actually, that question comes up a little bit in a slightly different way in 1 Corinthians 15, and the quick answer is, you fool. Okay, I'm not answering it that way this morning, but you know what, guys? You can't get it in the physical realm. This is a spiritual body of glory cannot be understood with a physical mind, or even really with a physical representation. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. I know, guys, I know some of this stuff is like, shh. And you're like, Luke, why are you doing this? Shh. you know, this is supposed to be Christmas Day, and, you know, I do feel a little bad for you visitors. I appreciate you being here today, and you probably think, what in the world is this guy talking about? But ultimately, guys, this is where the Lord needs us all to go. Heaven is a place that's reserved for spiritual people. And this is something that I know in my life I have to fight through, and I have to remind myself, because it's so easy to get caught in the physical. It's so easy to have your mind set on the things of the flesh. It's a simple thing to do. Just do what everybody else does. It's a challenge to get your eyes lifted up to the things of the Spirit. You know, and there's exhortation. I'm not going to get to read this today, but there's exhortation from the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. He says, basically, guys, grow up. This is my loose paraphrase. You don't understand what I'm talking about with Melchizedek. Grow up. We got to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ, and we got to press on to perfection. The elementary teachings non-believers can understand, and God designed it that way, and that's great. But those of us who are in Christ, God wants us to press on to perfection, to lift up our eyes and see more. In 1 John chapter 3, I just want you to notice, think about who wrote 1 John. John the Apostle. John the Apostle, in his terms, the way he thought of himself as Jesus' best friend. That's my paraphrase again, but the disciple whom Jesus loved is the way he describes himself. And when they're sitting there at that Last Supper or First Supper, depending on which perspective of that thing you're looking at, when they're sitting there, John's the one who's, you know, he's leaning back, and Peter says, hey, tell us. Hey, Peter thinks John can get the answer. Did John know Jesus according to the flesh? Absolutely. He starts out his letter, 1 John, hey, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. We knew Jesus in the flesh. Again, my paraphrase, I was Jesus' best friend. I knew him. These guys recognize his bodily resurrection. That same guy. That's the same guy who went in that came out. But it doesn't end there. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The hope that's fixed on Jesus is not fixing on Him in his body. Hey, I'm not telling you don't read the Gospels. Please, there's a lot you can learn. But don't think that's all you're going to learn. I found myself, I'll just say my experience, and my experience means nothing other than hopefully it can help you in your growth process. But my experience is, it's very easy for me to pray from the Psalms. They're prayers. That helps me. Hey, somebody already started this thing and kind of laid it out. And then, you know, it's pretty easy for me to read through or pray through the Gospel accounts. There's always something Jesus is saying that, oh yeah, I can. You know what's a little more difficult, but I found very growth stimulating? Praying through the rest of the New Testament. This whole realm on the other side of the clouds, guys, let me explain this. Let's think about this. I'll close up here. I'm going to come back and work on it here a little bit next week. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. You know, the scripture actually tells us that God is light. This is the message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, you know, it's interesting that God uses light. It's very difficult to physically describe. It's very difficult to physically define. What do they say? Like massless particles with wave-like tendencies? Hey, we don't get it physically. Hey, but it's there. So, you know, we're not, when we talk about seeing Jesus in glory, we're not talking about staring into a light bulb. We're talking about, wow, That'll do something to you for sure. I don't know why I did that. I told Eden not to shine the laser in his eyes when he had that, but okay. Anyways, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about seeing Christ in the heavenly realm, His Spirit, who He is. Not just in the flesh, because there was a part of that revelation of Jesus in glory that was manifest in the flesh, but it was still limited. It's seeing unlimited God's character. And God actually, He compels us to do that. Some of us, I just don't get what the big deal is with this glory thing. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if you don't behold Christ in glory, you're perishing. God wants us to grow, to see into the realm of the unseen. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. You know I'm not just... I know this is tough stuff. That journey from the physical to the spiritual. Difficult. But guys, this is where we switch. This is where, if we grow through this, we quit being mere men. And we actually start being the spiritual army that God wants us to be. Mere men, I talked about last week. Why are there some divisions still among us? Because we're acting like mere men. When we lay aside the flesh, and we are spirit beings who are controlled and governed by the Spirit of God, then there's no division. Colossians chapter 3. Just, one time I had a conversation with a guy. And we were talking about this. And he said, I just don't see that emphasis in the Scriptures. Those weren't his exact words. But, I came back to him. I was like, okay, I want you to think about this with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you've been raised up with Christ, think what that means. If then you've been raised up with Christ, have you been immersed into Christ? Colossians 2 says if you've been immersed into Christ, you've been raised with Christ. So, everybody, but what's the world going to say? You haven't been raised from the dead. Good, I'm glad you were baptized or whatever. You look wet. They don't get it. But the Lord knows that it's a struggle for us to get this. And so He communicates and keeps driving. But if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things in the Gospels. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Friend, the interest that God has is changing us from the inside out. There's a bracelet, and I had one. Matter of fact, Consuelo gave me one of these back before she was a Christian when I first worked with her at JCPenney's. And she knew I was a Christian and knew I was zealous for the Lord and knew that I wanted her to become one. And she wasn't ready yet, but she bought me a bracelet, one of those WWJD bracelets. You guys remember those? Those were the big thing. Do you remember Consuelo giving me one of those? WWJD, and I wore it. I like bracelets. I'll wear them. I wore that thing. What would Jesus do? That's a great question, isn't it? But lots of times we know the answer to that question. And it's how do we do it? How do we actually get the power to do what we're supposed to do? That isn't going to be answered just by asking the question, what would Jesus do? The gospel shows you, gospel accounts show you what Jesus would do. And it's important. We can't even talk about the rest of this without seeing that. But the power for Jesus to do what He did came because His mind was set on glory. We'll come back to that this next week. Christ, brother, He's been glorified. He's taken up in glory. He's not in a manger. He's not on a cross. He's not sitting next to an empty tomb. Jesus is on the throne at the right hand of God. And God wants us to open up our spiritual eyes and see Him there. Let's stand.